I thought today's message was going to be victory at last, because it's like we've been on this road, and sometimes you want to just get to the end. But something happened last week, and all you know, I'm transparent, and stuff happens to me. I tell you, but we were scheduled to go to Lancaster on Wednesday. On Monday, the thought kept coming up. I hadn't determined whether or not it was the Holy Ghost, but the thought kept coming up, you need to cancel that trip. And I'm thinking, I don't want to cancel that trip. I want to go to Lancaster, want to hang out with Pastor Sam, want to get fed, want to get built up, you know. And the thought kept coming, Deacon Tony, cancel the trip. So I text Pastor Ed. And he was like, well, I was never really yippy-skippy about going. You kind of talked me into it. So we canceled the trip. I did not know that Wednesday afternoon my blood pressure was going to spike to a ridiculously high number, and that I was going to wind up spending overnight in the hospital under observation. I said, they didn't have to look at me. I could have told them what it was. And God knew that. And he did not want me on the road when this happened. And I wasted time trying to figure out why it happened. You know, it's like that you know, when Bill Cosby did that routine about Noah said to God, what? I've been good. You know, and that's what I was thinking. Like, I've been good. You know, and we waste so much time trying to figure out why something happens. Amen. Well, we're going to find out today that God already answered that question, and we just didn't understand it. But we're also going to find out that why something happens is irrelevant. It's irrelevant. You need to know what God said about what's happening. So let's start. Let's go to John 3. We're going to start at John 3:16, and then we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 15. And then I believe you're going to get some things out of this today. I know I did. See, what's that word again, Mia? Platitudinous. She taught me a word. You probably know that word. Well, it's like an overused expression. And really, you know, going around talking about what the devil's doing is platitudinous. I mean, it's overused. You know, I mean, you'll find that it doesn't matter what he does. All that matters is your attitude about it and your understanding with it. Are you at John 3? Says, this is how much God loved the world. He gave his son, his one and only son, and this is why. So that no one need be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. And if we're in Christ, then that's what we should be doing. And that's our only mission, is to put the world right again. Amen. Now, 1 Corinthians 15:57, the New King James Version says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we found out the definition of victory. You know, it's just success or triumph over an enemy in a battle. See, you can't have victory unless you're in a battle. So we're talking about walking around saying, God, I want the victory. Well, that's why you're in the battle. Can't get upset because you're in the battle if you believe you have the victory. But more importantly, we found out that the word gives is a transitive verb, and it means you take away from one place and put it somewhere else. God gives us the victory. Where did it come from? He took it from the devil and gave it back to us as a permanent possession. So that's important to understand that no matter what happens, we always, always have possession of our victory. Always. Say, well, then why don't we always see it? Because we didn't understand it, number one. And number two, we don't always act like we have the victory. And we need to. And so when I look at 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14, and, you know, I'm not sacrilegious, but sometimes I create my own translation. And this is what I call the My Definition version. It says, thanks be unto God who always takes the victory from the devil and gives it to us. That's what we need to know. And last Sunday we found out that according to Matthew 13, 19, the enemy cannot take away the word you understand. Which lets us know if we don't understand it, what can happen? He can take it away. So with that in mind, I want you to understand something. Stop trying to understand what's happening to you. And when I say stop, I mean stop. I mean stop. See, because what happens is when we try to figure it out, guess what we do? We stop. We cease to move. We can't move because we're trying to figure out why is this thing happening to me? And then we say, I can't go on. And when you say you can't go on and you believe it, what happens? You don't go on. And you wind up, and it appears that you now have defeat instead of victory. Because you stopped to try and figure out what was going on. I stopped to figure out what was going on. And I noticed something. When I was admitted into the hospital, there was someone else in the room. Who, you know, folks kept coming in and see, and, you know, you'd hear them moan or whatever. I never thought, God, what do you want me to do about him? The thought never entered my thinking because I was thinking about, why am I here? I know who I am. I just got finished telling the people last Sunday, I understand my authority. God has given me some additional revelation about authority and understanding. So I know this. So why am I here? And never once thought about that person that was in the bed next to me behind the curtain. Never thought about it. Well, that's what happened to Paul. When he had the thorn, his thinking was off. He was too wrapped up into experiencing the agony. I've been told, I'll say it that way because I don't have military experience, but those whom I've talked to, you're trained to ignore pain, right? You're trained to ignore the natural elements, to ignore them, act like they don't exist, even though they should be causing you searing pain, you're trained to ignore it. Why? There's a mission that has to be fulfilled. And if you're too busy thinking about, oh, I got a wound here, I don't know, am I going to make it, there are no medics around. you won't fulfill the mission, and you'll probably die. Okay? So it'll be a double loss. But what Paul did, instead of trying to get the perspective, instead of trying to go to God to find out, all right, God, what do I need to do about this? He wanted God to just give him some relief. Period. That's all. Don't teach me anything. Don't, you know, just take it away so I can be comfortable and I can keep moving. That's all I need. I don't want to take the time to learn how to figure out the mathematical formulas. I just want the answers. That's all. I just want the answer. But there's some understanding that must be developed. And if you understand why something's happening, you'll understand what to do about it. But I'm going to put a disclaimer right here. What I'm about to share is based on you being obedient to God. We may touch on, if there's time, I may tell you some things to do if you're not obedient. But I'm going under the premise that everybody here is absolutely obedient to God and is always doing what you're supposed to do. Amen? And if that's not you, don't tune out. Okay? Because it includes you also. All right? I was upset because I don't like missing ministry assignments. And even though we have a very strong bullpen, so to speak, you know, I was scheduled to minister last Wednesday. Instead, I'm lying in room 333. But look at 2 Corinthians 12. Because this is what God brought to my remembrance while I was lying there in that room. This is the New King James Version, verse 7. It reads, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." Now let's think about this. Did Paul do anything wrong? The Bible doesn't say he ate the wrong food. The Bible doesn't say he had too much salt in his system. The Bible does say, in order to stop him from revealing all of the great revelation that he was received, that he had received, a messenger from who?
Satan.
A messenger from
Satan
came to buffet him. Why did Satan send a messenger to buffet him? Paul had just gotten some tremendous revelation. And he was going to share it with the people, and the people were going to go, wow. And they were going to exalt Paul and what he's saying. And the devil is like, I can't let that happen. Because if they believe what Paul says, I'm going to lose my influence over them. And so in order to stop it, his plan was, if I discredit Paul, it doesn't matter what he says, nobody will believe him. I know that's true spiritually, and I know it naturally, because when Pastor Clinton went home to be with the Lord, we had a mass exodus of people. Because how could he teach faith and healing and couldn't get it for himself? That was the mindset of some of the people that left. They're saying, well, if all of this is true, how come he's not still alive? Well, doesn't the scripture say, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep will scatter? See, so the enemy knows that technique works. It works. That, folks, that's why people do things. I remember once someone wrote a letter to my wife when she was teaching and had the bright idea to sign it, "Love you." No, fortunately for him, I was Gregory. I wasn't Foots. But I still had a little footitis. But when Deacon Phyllis told me and we talked about it, I said, look, the reason he's doing this is because he's had some success somewhere online. So we just need to let him know that there ain't nothing happening here. Okay. And so I told the principal. The principal said, oh, I'll take care of it. I said, okay. And she showed me the letter that she was going to send to him. And I'm like, he's not going to understand that. And he didn't. So we had to have a face-to-face. And we did. And he told me it was the rhythm. He said, you seem like a person of intelligence, what he said to me. So I would expect that you'd understand this is the rhythm of my neighborhood. I said, I need you to understand something. If you don't change your rhythm, you'll march to my beat. We ain't have any more trouble with him. But he was doing that because he had a level of success. I mean, that's why you do things. That's how the devil sets us up. Remember, when we're little, we do these little things. We get away with it. We feel comfortable and we go to the next level. And it seems you wait till you get to the big thing, then you get caught. And the punishment is great. Okay. Because you've been set up. You thought you could get away with it. Well, the enemy thinks he can get away with buffeting God's people. Because God's people spend too much time trying to figure out, why is this happening? What did I do wrong? You didn't do anything wrong. When you receive Jesus Christ as Savior, a target was placed on your back. And the devil knows. It's, well, but wait a minute. The scripture says, smite the shepherd. I'm not a shepherd. How many of you are parents? Grandparents? Aunts or uncles? How many have ever witnessed anybody? Any Christians in the house? So you are in a position where you are going to have influence over somebody at some place at some time. And the devil wants you to be looked upon as a buffoon. That's what he does. He wants to discredit you. So stuff happens to destroy your credibility. So what you say won't mean anything to anybody. That's why, regardless of what you're going through, you have to continue to speak the word. Amen. Well, if the word is true, why is this happening to you? It's happening to me because the word is true. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. Well, tribulation has come. But he also said, don't be concerned about it because I've overcome it. I've taken away its power to harm you. And you tell him, well, it's, oh yeah, I'm going through it, but it's not harming me. Yeah, but you're at the doctor's office. So what? It doesn't change anything. My body needs an assist. I'm giving it an assist, but I'm going to keep on doing what God told me to do. Period. I didn't think, I was so wrapped up into trying to figure out what happened that I neglected to tune my hearing, my spiritual hearing, into God to find out, okay, what do you want me to do while I'm here? It's not that he allowed this to happen just to get me into the hospital to do something. This is what happened. I was there. Wherever I am, the presence of God is supposed to be because I am his child. And so if I am there, somebody should benefit from me being there. But if I'm too wrapped up into why I'm there, I'm not going to think about what I should be doing. I'm going to be thinking about, I want to get out of here and go home. Period. Well, that's not good enough. Like I said, Satan's job is to discredit me any way possible. Look at Matthew 26. I already said it, but I want you to see it in the Word so you know it's not my opinion. I'm going to share it in the New King James and the Message Bible. Verse 31, Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Listen, I love the way the Message Bible translates some things. It says, then Jesus said to them, before the night's over, you're going to fall to pieces because of what happens to me. He said, there is a scripture that says, I'll strike the shepherd, helter-skelter, the sheep will be scattered. Helter-skelter, the sheep will be scattered. And now you may think, okay, you know, that's for shepherds, but as I said, if you're a Christian, you have a place of influence. And the devil wants to destroy your influence. See, here's what happens. It says, look, it's clearly spelled out in Mark 4:16. Again, I'm still in the New King James. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. But they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises because they did something wrong, no one stopped me. When persecution comes, why does persecution come? You mean it's not because they ate too much food? Not because they drank too much sodas? Not because they were disobedient to God? Persecution comes, why? For the word's sake. They immediately stumble at the persecution. Why do they stumble? Trying to figure out what happened. What happened? God, I'm doing what you said. It's like, I know, that's what you're supposed to do. Why is this happening? Because you're doing what I said. And like, wait a minute. Wait a minute now. If I'm doing what you said, why are these bad things are happening to me because I'm doing what you said? Well, didn't I say that in this world you will have tribulation? Yes. So if you don't like my first reason, here's the second one. You're in the world. And just because you're in the world, stuff is going to come up. Why is that? It's consistent with being in the world. There's worldly stuff that's going to come. Period. Doesn't mean you're a bad person. It doesn't mean that you missed it. That's another, what's that word? Platter. Yeah, that word. Because that's what we think. Oh, I missed it. Who said so? And let's say for a moment you did. Find me the scripture where Jesus said, I've given you power over all the power of the enemy unless you missed it. Go ahead, take time. Find that scripture. You won't find it. Because it's not... Jesus said, I will always give you the victory unless you miss it. It doesn't say that. He said, well, first of all, if he said it, he'd be contradicting himself. Because if you always give me the victory, it doesn't matter what's going on, I always have the victory. See, what happens is when we miss it, we no longer feel worthy. And so we avoid God. I don't know why we think that's possible, but we will avoid God. We won't go to him. We will stay from him. And we will choose to stay right in the midst of the mess because I shouldn't have done this, and I guess this is just the consequence of it. Well, it may be, but there's no scripture that says that has to last forever. The last time I checked, the scripture still said, if you confess your sins, I'll be faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Why would God put that in the Bible if he knew everyone was going to read the word and then do everything the right way for the rest of their life? No, he knew we were going to make mistakes, I mean real mistakes, and then sometimes we're going to just be flat out ornery and do what we want to do. Either way, we can go to God and sincerely just say, God, I did it. It wasn't an accident. I planned this thing out. I didn't figure I was going to get caught, and I did, and I made a mess of things. How do I fix it? And he'll tell you. Now, there may be a period of time, you know, especially if you violated a trust, there may be a period of time where that trust factor is rebuilt. But if you do what God says, guess what? It'll be rebuilt. If you don't, it won't. We're familiar with John 16:33. I shared it already. Jesus said, in the world you'll have tribulation, trials, and distress. But he didn't give any other qualifiers. There are no ifs for that. There's no unless after that. All you need to know, all we need to understand, is that if we are Christians, we're living in this world, which there is no other world for us to live in, naturally, stuff is going to happen. And if you want to know why, that's why. The Bible says, when you hear the word and you receive it immediately, persecution comes for the word's sake. The devil doesn't care about you or me. He cares about the word that's in you and me. And he needs to discredit it so that we are ineffective in fulfilling the Great Commission. I mean, if I go into all the world to preach the gospel and I can't do it because my body's racked with sickness and I'm so busy trying to find out why I'm experiencing this instead of understanding that I have authority over it, nobody's going to believe what I say. So tell your neighbor, you need to clear your mind now of trying to figure out why things are happening. Pastor Greg just told us. It happens because we receive the word and we're in this world. We're going to take a journey. Let's go back to Old Testament because I want you to see why the devil thinks that will happen. I mean, I shouldn't be amazed, but I am because for me, if I keep doing something and it doesn't work, I try something different. Devil doesn't do that. He keeps doing the same thing over and over and over, and people keep falling for it. All right, let's look at Job 1. I'm like, wow, Pastor Greg's in the Old Testament. Job 1. I'm not going to read all of it, read different portions. This is out of the NIV. It says, in the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. Listen to what it says about Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God. That means he reverenced God. It doesn't mean he was afraid of God. It means he reverenced God and he shunned evil. bottom of verse 3, end of verse 3, it says, he was the greatest man among all the people in the east. In verse 5, it tells us that early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of his children. Because his thought was, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And this was his regular custom. He was so righteous, he wanted to make sure that his children were righteous. So every single day, he offered sacrifices just in case they sinned. That's how righteous Job was. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord. Who came to present themselves? And Satan was with them. Why was Satan with them? Well, first of all, he was an angel. And secondly, he earned the right to be there because he got it from Adam. And the Lord said to Satan, so they were on speaking terms, because he had a right to be there. He said, where have you come from? Satan said, from roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And Satan says, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? Think about that. But he's given ministering angels charge over us to keep us in all our ways. We will not dash our foot against a stone. 1,000 may fall at one side and 10,000 at another, but guess where it's not coming? Nigh us, okay? So there's a hedge around him and his household and everything he has, just like there is with us. You have blessed the work of his hands, just like he does with us, so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now, stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. So Satan's telling God, look, if you take away all that Job has, he'll curse you. And God said, very well, then everything he has is in your power. But on the man himself, do not lay a finger. So who is it that's about to bring all this trouble into Job's life? Not God. And it's not because Job did anything wrong. Job was blameless, and Satan was telling God, yeah, you take your hedge of protection from around him and let him experience some stuff, he'll curse it to your face. He'll curse it to your face. Just strike the believers. Just cause them to go through hardships. Cause them to lose some court cases. They'll start believing that you're thinking that maybe your word is not all that powerful. That's why stuff happens with us, folks. Next thing Job knows, he's getting messengers coming, saying they put all of it, they killed his servants. Fire burned up all his sheep and the servants. The Chaldeans formed raiding parties and stole all his camels and killed those servants. Another messenger came and said, your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, and a mighty wind swept in from the desert, struck the four corners of the house, collapsed on them, and they're dead. I mean, there was always one person to come and give the bad news. Verse 20, at this point, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground in worship. In worship. Just lost everything he had, even his children, and he fell to the ground and worshiped God. The devil probably had a fit. He came back the next opportunity he had to come before God. And God told him he's an upright man, he fears God, shuns evil, and still maintains his integrity, even though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason. Even though I allowed you to ruin him without any reason, he still worships me. And Satan was like, yeah, anybody can do that. But you put sickness on him, and he'll curse you to your face. And then the devil put, I can't imagine having those boils from the soles of your feet to the top of your head. That means there's no place on your body you can touch that's not painful. Nowhere. You can't sit down, stand up, walk around, lay down, do anything without being in pain, without terrible discomfort. His wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? He still wouldn't do it. He still wouldn't do it. And remind you, we're talking about someone who was 100% innocent of ever doing or thinking anything wrong. But because he worshiped God, he was a target. And stuff happened to him. And, you know, he said some things that were inaccurate, but he said them with the right intention. Well, what are you going to do? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And too many of us have taken that as a doctrine. God doesn't take away. See, Job didn't have the benefit of reading the prologue about his life like we have. As far as he was concerned, anything that happened to him could only happen if it was God. And he was going to accept whatever God did. And it didn't matter to him what it was. But the end of the story, because he stayed true, regardless of what he was going through, God restored him double. Double than what he lost. Double. Look at what he got. He said, the Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life. This is in Job 42, if you want to see it, verse 10. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Nowhere in the land were they found women as beautiful as Job's daughters. And their fathers granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. And so Job died an old man and full of years. See, when you're on your way to victory in Christ, you need to know that Satan's going to make sure you encounter some stuff along the way. You can count on it. You can count on it. You're going to have trials, distress, persecutions, etc. And he wants to accomplish two things. He'll settle for one, but he wants both. He wants you to stop fulfilling the Great Commission. That's the first thing he wants you to do. Then, and understand this, he wants to discredit you so no one will believe what you say. They'll think it's a joke. I talk to too many people that are going through things, and they tell me, don't tell me what the word said. And then I have nothing else to offer. All I have to offer is what the word says. That stuff doesn't work for everybody. Yes, it does. To everybody who believes it. And not believe it for a couple of days. Okay? You believe it no matter what happens. You say, I believe what the word says. Period. So you keep going. Trusting God. You don't stop whining. Oh, I can't do such and such because I don't have any money. Well, the reason you don't have any money is you keep saying that. You forgot. You didn't have the understanding of my God shall supply all my need. What part of all don't you understand? Because if you understood all, you wouldn't make that statement. But every single day, believers are making those kinds of statements because they're trying to figure out why they're going through what they're going through, to the point where they get upset with believers that aren't going through it. They'll get up, folks have got upset, had to tell me I don't know what it's like to live in the ghetto. Like they knew where I grew up. I wasn't born with a silver spoon. I said, silver spoon? I didn't even know what a silver spoon looks like. I was glad to see a wooden spoon. Okay. I mean, I had to survive on bent cans of Chef Boyardee products. But I survived. God provided. And believe me, I thanked them for that like I was sitting down eating filet mignon. Like, thank you, God, for this. I'd be on my hands and knees crying out. I've told you this before. I have assurance that you'll take care of me. And I'd be crying, you promised me? That's why I never fret. I mean, that's what I would do. Every night, I turn out the lights, open the blinds, because like the moonlight was right there, so it was like I was looking up into heaven. I'm like, you promised me. When we went on vacation, my wife and I, a $30 night hotel was a luxury suite. And it had to be next to a McDonald's because we needed the 99 cents menu. But we kept doing what God said. And the next thing we knew, we were leaving our suite at the Hilton in Ocean City, Maryland, on our way to a fancy restaurant. And walking down the hallway, looked out the window, and we happened to see a McDonald's that had in the window 99 cent menu. And immediately I got, just like I'm getting teary-eyed from it now, just thinking about it. You know, because I think about, God, where you brought us from. Because we trusted you. In spite of everything that was going on, we trusted him. Even coming here to work. If you think coming to work for a ministry is just tra-la-la, you know, skip to Maloo, you're crazy. It's a workplace. And everything associated with a workplace is here. Yeah, and then some. And many times I threatened to leave, said, I'll go to work for Chestnut Ridge Transportation. I don't have to take this. And God was like, so I'm going to have to hold you accountable for Chestnut Ridge Transportation going out of business. I'm like, going out of business? I didn't tell you to go there. And if that's what it takes to keep you where you're supposed to be, I'll have them go out of business. I got my little attitude straightened out. You know, so understand, you need to understand this so you won't waste your time getting frustrated because you can't figure out why what's happening to you is happening. It's because of the word that's in you. The devil wants to get the word out of you. And he knows that if you get a diagnosis that says you have stage 4 lung cancer, he may be able to remove, with the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed, from your vocabulary. I'm in the emergency room. How you doing? I've never been better in my life. They're looking at me. What? You came in by ambulance. Yeah. Would it be different if I drove? I'm still in the emergency room, regardless of how I got here. But that's my attitude about it. If I'm going through it, I can handle it, because if I couldn't handle it, God wouldn't allow it.
That's it.
It's just that simple. I'm not going to stand in front of you and tell you I like it. But I can handle it. And now that I understand where it comes from, I'm at a different level of peace when these things happen. Because I'm thinking, oh man, let's see, I went to Longhorns on Friday, and I ate, I know I shouldn't have eaten that. And, wait a minute. I'm not saying you don't have to be responsible with your diet. But the devil can't take that and use it against me without my permission. But if I believe, if I keep saying, okay, I can't eat more than X number of grams of sodium. What if I just forget and eat 5 grams more? Does the devil now have permission to cause my blood pressure to spike? No, he doesn't. So yeah, there's a little vocabulary adjustment that I need to make, because he does not have the right to put these things on me. Well, technically he does. He has the right to bring them. Because Jesus said, persecution comes. He said the thief comes. It's like that burglar may come to your house, but if you have everything in place that he can't get in, doesn't matter that he comes. You have to come and then you have to leave. But if you leave openings for him to come in, then he's going to come inside. But if God's, now think about this. If God refused to use anybody who did something wrong, Peter, his first message brought 3,000 people into the church, and he denied Christ 3 times. The Apostle Paul was trying to kill the people Peter was bringing into the church, and God used him to write 2/3 of the New Testament. God said he's a chosen vessel by me to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. So if Saul was disqualified, we wouldn't be here. So God's not concerned about that at all, because he doesn't look at, he looks at my grace is sufficient for you. That's what he looks at. So it doesn't matter what Saul did. F.S. Bosworth, in his book Christ the Healer, listed some reasons why Christians don't receive their healing. And one of them is violating natural laws. Now, I'm not saying that you can just violate natural laws and nothing will happen. What I am saying is God violates natural laws all the time. See, when does he do that? You shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover is a violation of a natural law. When you think about it, your body is racked with infection that requires a time or medication or both in order to correct itself in the natural. But a believer can lay hands on the sick and immediately that infection goes. That violates a natural law. Raising someone from the dead, that violates a natural law. All of their organs have ceased to function. As a matter of fact, the biblical account tells us that the body had already started to decompose. But all Jesus said was, Lazarus, come forth. And the Bible says, he that was dead came alive. He violated a natural law. So why am I saying this? Don't get yourself stuck in figuring out, well, I did this and this and I shouldn't have. Forget about it. God's grace is sufficient for you. Now, again, I'm not saying go out and load up. He said, great, fine. The pastor gave me reason I go out. I need all the stuff I always wanted to. No, I'm telling you that to let you know, stop trying to figure things out. You already have the answer. You're in this world, so you have tribulations. You receive the word, so persecution's coming. Period. Expect it. But be ready. Fighters know, boxers know when they're going to have a fight. And you know what they do? They go into training. And they get hit, and it doesn't mean anything to them. What? They've gotten their muscles. I'll never forget my older sister's godfather. He was, I was going to say he was an old guy, but he was about my age then. And I was about 14, and he looked at me and said, go ahead, hit me in the stomach. I'm like, we're going to hit you. He said, go ahead. So, you know, he said, no, hit me. And so, boom, he just looked at me and smiled. Because he'd do like 6,000 sit-ups, it seemed, every day. I hurt my knuckles. His stomach was rock hard, rock solid. Well, boxers, they train, and they train themselves to take hits. Unless you're Floyd Mayweather Jr., then you train yourself how not to get hit. But they train themselves so that when they get hit, it does not stop them. They keep going forward. We have to train ourselves to take the hit. How do we train ourselves? Study the word. Study the word. Study the word. So when it comes, you're like, it is written. God's grace is sufficient for me. It is written. My God shall supply my every need. It is written. I'm a tither. I bring all the tithe into the storehouse. So God's going to open the window of heaven and he's going to pour me out a blessing. I'm not going to have room enough to contain it. So I'm going to open some other bank accounts now. So when it comes in, I can just funnel it into the right accounts. I mean, you say, that sounds crazy. No, that sounds faithful. Sounds like you believe. A bank opened, God said to me, open an account in this bank. Don't know why, but we did it. We did it. We're going to Greece in October. And we forgot, we're trusting you for the money. Well, he already started sending the money in. Where do we put it? In that account he told us open. We don't open it? Are you understanding this, folks? You understanding that you don't have to concern yourself with why something happens. You just need to concern yourself with who you are in Christ. Well, I got to tell you these two, because God was telling me about natural laws. Parting the Red Sea was a violation of natural laws, wasn't it? What about no rain for 7 years? See, the point is there are some natural things. But in all things, you get the understanding of and get God's wisdom, and that'll bring you through. I'm going to say this to you again. The devil is not after you. He's after the word that's in you. But if you understand the word, he can't get it. He can't get it. Now, just so you'll know, when I got that understanding as to, look, why are you trying to figure this out? Persecution is coming to take the word out of you. My thoughts immediately went to the person that was in the bed next to me. And immediately I was like, all right, God, what do you want me to do for Ron? What do you want me to do? He was having, I went first find out what was up with him. And he had to have a procedure because he had heart issues. He was like, I drank and I did all these things. I said, doesn't matter. God said his grace is sufficient. No, but I believe in nature and all these things. So I understand that. God's grace is still sufficient. His grace is sufficient, and I'm praying that God's going to move on your behalf so that you will know that he is God. And he said, well, thank you, Pastor. And when I walked over and looked up, sitting on top of the hand cleaner dispenser was a Bible. I didn't see it there before. Because I wasn't looking for things. I'm just wondering, why am I here? What am I doing? You know. And now I'm seeing things clear. Here's this Bible sitting up there. They opened it up, Psalm 103. And God had me, I went over and said, Ron, I said, I saw this Bible in the room. I said, and God just told me to share a few verses from Psalm 103 with you. He said, sure. I read those to him. His eyes teared up when I read them. And he was like, it's right here. It's right here. And I said, great. And I put the Bible back and I was like, thank you, God. I went to Joseph A. Bank. And I was talking, I got something I was checking out. And one of the salesperson, they was like, Pastor, this is Willie. Hey, Willie, how you doing? And she, and when I shook his hand, I knew what was going on with him. And she was like, I'm like his spiritual mom, and I've been praying for him and trying to get him to do things. And he walked out and he came back. There was a tie sitting on the counter. He looked, he said, this is a real nice tie. He said, it's on sale. And he started chiding. And he said, come on, Mom, why don't you buy this tie for me? It would be real, it would look real nice. You know, I'm going to a wedding, and you know, and I'm just standing there, and God is like, buy the tie for him. I'm like, okay. And I said, I said, what's the sale price? And the salesperson, she was like, oh, I don't know. I said, well, what is it? She said, oh, you gonna buy it? I said, yeah. He said, oh, you like it? I said, no, it's for Willie. And he's standing there, and he's wide-eyed. He's like, you gonna buy this tie for me? I said, yeah. It was on sale for $41, on sale for $41. Right? And I said to him, I said, Willie, every time you put this tie on, you remember that God will always take care of you. Always. He lit up like a neon bulb. People in the store were like, in the midst, one the salesperson there, she got all teary-eyed when that happened. Said, the pastor just brought him the tie. That's going over the store, all through the store. The pastor just bought him a tie. When I left the store, going to the car, I'm hearing honk, honk, I'm turning around, it's Willie. He's like waving, thank you, thank you, thank you. I don't know what that's going to do in that young man's life over a period of time, but a good fertile seed was planted. And the only reason it was planted is because my head was in the right place. I'm no longer trying to figure out why this thing happened. What am I going to tell the people? What am I? I'm a believer. That's why it happened. I understand the word of God. That's why it happened. I'm in the world. That's why it happened. I was going to say, I'm going to say this, I'm going to quit, but I already said it. Folks, we have to believe everything. Everything that Jesus said. We're very good at believing all of the nice sounding things, but we have to believe everything. When he says the thief comes, believe it. When he says, in this world you'll have tribulation, believe it. When he says, I'm telling you this so you'll have perfect peace, believe it. When he says, I've taken away its power to harm you, believe it. Understand it. And act on it.
Amen.
I'm done. Thank you, Father. We give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. We give you all the praise. Thank you for letting us know it's all right. It's all right. Yes, things are going to come up. That's one of the reasons why you placed us here. That's one of the reasons you placed Jesus here to be our example. And you told us to follow in his steps. Well, if we're going to have following his steps, we're realizing that means that things are going to happen to try and throw us off a cliff. We're going to be tempted. We're going to have people abandon us. We're going to have people disown us. Persecution's going to come. But we walk through it because we know who we are.
Amen.
And whose we are. And we understand that your grace is sufficient for us. So we thank you for this word. We thank you, Father, that penetrates the hearts of every person that's heard it. And it permeates right to their soul, Father, so they'll be able to do it no matter what happens. We give you all the glory. We give you all the honor and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Did you get anything?
Yes.
It's okay. I'll accept applause. It's okay. I promise you, my head size will not grow, you know, but because you're not applauding me. It's just my voice. You're applauding God's word that you heard. That's what you're applauding. And I understand that. So you don't have to concern yourself about Pastor getting a big head. Okay? No, without him, I can say nothing. That'll be of value to you anyway. I'll be like that James Brown song, be talking loud, saying nothing. All right.